And he does that successfully. By the end of the book, when Joshua is old, he reports that now the people have rest. In chapter 22, verse 4, he says, "Your brothers have rest. There's no enemies threatening you anymore. You are in the land according to the promise of God." Joshua gave them rest. But here the writer says, if Joshua had given them rest, to say, well, it wasn't final. If he had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Had God spoken of another day later on, another day of rest? We know that there was already the Sabbath rest that was prescribed by Moses before Joshua. They already had the law. So the Sabbath was prescribed there. The Bible says Joshua brought them rest. And afterwards, God spoke of another day. When did he do that? Psalm 95. That's when David says, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart," as they did in the wilderness. The reason, he says, God is swearing in his anger that they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Therefore, he's looking forward to another rest. Not backwards to Moses, not backwards to Joshua, but forward to something else. So the writer of Hebrews concludes from this, if he's looking forward, verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is still a Sabbath rest that needs to be observed for the people of God. Not the ones that are behind, that are past, but there's one forward that we are looking to. And whoever has entered God's rest, that Sabbath rest, has also rested from his works as God did from his. He is connecting this new rest to the creation rest, just like the seventh day Sabbath did. He says, this new rest is based upon the rest of God in creation. And if you enter that rest, you have found the final rest. That's why he says, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So the question is, how do we enter that rest? Do we stop from any work? Do we refrain from lifting our foot, from cooking, from doing X, Y, Z? Is that what it is about? But it's not. The writer of Hebrews says this. In the first verse of the chapter 4, let us fear that while a promise remains to enter his rest, his Sabbath rest for the people of God, some of you may have come short of it. Why? They had the good news preached to them. We also had the good news preached to us. But unfortunately, the word they heard didn't profit them because it was not united by faith. They did not believe the word. Isn't that familiar to the Pharisees? They heard everything. Or even some of the unbelievers following Christ. They saw all of the works, all of the miracles, but somehow faith was not engaged. They missed something on a spiritual level, and everything was on an intellectual level or fleshly level. Verse 3 tells us how to enter. For we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He still provides faith as a practice of Sabbath. What am I saying? I'm simply saying there is no such thing as Christian Sabbath in terms of finding a new day like today. The Lord's Day, as many have somehow translated, says, no, we don't have that seventh-day Sabbath anymore. On Saturday, now we have the first day of the week as the Sabbath for the church of God. No, that's not the case. Our Sabbath is the Lord. He is our rest. We enter that Sabbath by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have another Sabbath. You have Christ. If he's not your rest, you won't be restful. I can tell you that. You won't rest long. Jesus is our Sabbath. Closing that parenthesis. The Pharisees have this problem. The Bible clearly says, you shall not do any work or ordinary work. So the big issue is, what is work? Should I stand up on that day? Should I even breathe on that day? Like, how much work are we talking about here? How are we going to measure it? How many joules can I spend on that day? So that difficulty they face with all kinds of things. Now, in the scriptures, you will find very few descriptions of works, really. In Exodus 35, you remember the kindling of fires. You can start a fire, kindle fire, and therefore go pick up wood to do it. That's a lot of work. Don't do that. You have some inference of burdens, carrying burdens on the Sabbath day that you find in Jeremiah 17, 21 to 27, or Nehemiah 10, 31, 13, 15, Amos 8, 4 speak of not buying or selling. So there is no trade taking place during the Sabbath day. And there's also mention of not seeking one's pleasure, rather delighting in God, Isaiah 58:13. But even that is not clear. What he's trying to say is don't partake into activities that are more geared towards seeking your pleasure and having fun and doing things for yourself. You need to spend the time enjoying God that day, focusing on God that day. That's why on the Sabbath day, the first part of the day is to go to the synagogue. But the rest of the day, you still have that connection with God going. Anything that can allow or make it easy for you to connect with God. But that's not clear. You still want to know, can I play soccer that day with my kids? Should I even let them run, in the church on that day? A lot of questions, eh? It's so vague that now people need to come up with, specific rules. That's what the Pharisees ended up doing. The Jews, I would say, ended up doing. So they had to add many additional commandments to answer every conceivable question on Sabbath. And the Mishnah, which is a compilation of the oral tradition in the Jewish religion, has compiled 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath. So if you want to know, okay, what does it include? You have an entire volume there. And of course, you have things that you expect, like plowing, butchering, hunting. And you have things that you may not expect, like tying knots or loosing knots, sewing more than one stitch. Janet, that will be very slow. Writing more than one letter. That's not the day to write your letters. And some really are challenging. Like one rule, for example, states, if a building fell down on the Sabbath, enough rubble could be removed to discover if any victims were dead or alive. If alive, they could be rescued. If dead, the corpse must be left there until sunset. What sense does that make? There's a catastrophe and people are dead under the rubbles, and you would say, no, let's observe the Sabbath since they are already dead. That wasn't from God. They were trying to make sense of those, and they end up with rules like these. In general, these rules were not necessarily prohibitions themselves, but rather categories of activities. Some of them were activities not in the spirit of the Sabbath, activities which closely resemble a forbidden activity, activities which could lead one to perform a forbidden activity, and activities whose biblical permissibility is debated. And so to avoid being judged by somebody else who believes something else, just don't do it. We'll have peace with everybody. They have all those categories of activities just to make sure they cover every possible scenario. So you can understand, by this time, the Pharisees, they are champions in these rules, these man-made rules. They have little things everywhere. You shouldn't do this. Well, on this day, you can't do this. You can do that, but not this. Well, should I write a letter? Well, you can write just one letter. You can't write too many of them. They know all of this. So they are like your accountant looking for that dollar, that missing dollar. Every time somebody does something, they can tell you what's wrong in that. But Jesus uses the Word of God to help them. Well, I don't know if it helps them, but it helps us. And hopefully it helps us in the way we also deal oftentimes with Scripture or with biblical principles. We dive so much into those principles and try to be so holy into them that we go beyond what the Bible states and becomes a burden for everyone. And we forget the spirit of the word, the spirit of the commandment, the person who spoke, we forget. And we take his word and make them ours. So Christ said this, verse 3. Have you not read? That's a big, nice beginning. You who know everything that is written, have you not read this? About David, when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Do you know that story? I mean, they knew the story. With all of your knowledge of Sabbath, do you remember this one day? And they know. But there's a problem with that. I remember the story. That's the one in 1 Samuel 21. But you could imagine there what they would be saying here. Yeah, but you know David. David was an anointed king at the time. That was kind of like a special situation for him. Despite in that text, even the priest was kind of afraid a bit when David came to ask for the bread. He said, whoa, how come you're alone? If you're a king, you're supposed to be with your entourage. He says, well, no, I'm just here for bread. And the king didn't say you cannot have it. He said, well, you have to be kind of consecrated. You should not have been with a woman before you can eat this bread. He said, well, they haven't been. They've been at war. Actually, it's not us who haven't been with women. It's women who have been kept away from us. So sure, we are ready to eat that bread. And sure enough, he gave them the bread. But you can imagine here, Jesus is comparing himself to David, the anointed king. There's no other person, no other status that could come in the temple to get that consecrated bread unless he was a priest. You saying that you're a king? But before they can say something, Jesus says, verse 5, or haven't you heard in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and they are innocent. They can't do any work. You can't cook on Sabbath day. You cook before. You make sure that all of the cooking, all of the food is prepared before the Sabbath and you would eat it. You have 24 hours to finish and after the Sabbath you can cook again. But how about the priest now? Though the Sabbath say you shall do no work, it speaks of the priest as being very busy on the Sabbath day. 1 Chronicles 23:24. Here he speaks of the sons of Levi who do the work for service of the house of the Lord. But the sons of Levi are there to help the sons of Aaron to do the priestly work. And in this text, it says their duty was to assist these the sons of Aaron for service in helping with the showbread, the flour and the grain offering, to stand every morning and every evening thanking and praising the Lord, so praying for the people who bring the offering, and whenever burnt offerings are offered to the Lord on Sabbath, on new moons, on feast days, according to the number required of them. They were to keep charge of the tent of meeting all the time, especially on Sabbath day. They will be slaughtering animals on Sabbath day all day long. You can see a lot of people coming to bring in all of these offerings, and the sons of Levi will be there from early morning to evening, slaughtering animals. You talk about rest? This is no day of rest. That should make you think of the person in the synagogue who takes the scroll and preaches that day. That's a long speech. Back then, they didn't have the 45-minute speeches. It was like 2 hours. One after the other. You can imagine the Pharisees at this point. Whoa, are you saying what? We're talking about a priest here. You comparing yourself to a priest? I mean, he just said he's a king, now he's saying he's a priest. I think at this point, he's just like, ooh, this guy is getting there. He's getting there. And then he says the thing that would probably blast them. He says, but I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. What? That's blasphemy. This is blasphemy. What are you talking about? You greater than the temple? There's only one greater than the temple, that's God. Not even the king has the liberty to change or destroy the temple. Not even the high priest. You say something is greater than the temple? Whoa, whoa. Just tell me clearly, is it you the something? Or is it God? They should be ready just to tear the clothes and call blasphemy here. Verse 7, he says, but if you had known what this means, I like Jesus' way of talking. He's saying you don't know what it means. If you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. If you knew this, you would not condemn the innocent. So the two things he's telling them is that my disciples are innocent. They are not unlawful. It's not unlawful for them to eat on a Sabbath day because they're hungry. You remember it says they were hungry. That's why they picked the grains. They weren't trying to have, a lavish breakfast. They were just walking to a certain place and they had a long way to go. And they stopped like most people. You just pick a grain here and there and you eat as you go. And for them, even that, they couldn't care less about your hunger. They cared more about the rules that they have set to determine what God meant when he says, don't do any ordinary work. Christ is quoting them Hosea, which they would definitely know. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. In the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You can bring all the offerings you want. If on your way to bring me 10,000 offerings, you somehow walk over a poor on your way to the temple. I'm not pleased with that sacrifice. I am not pleased with it. You can give as much as you want. If somebody is hungry next to you and asking for alms and you don't do it, you don't give $5 here, but you can go show a $25,000 check to the church, you can go back with your check. I care about that person right there. And you seem to have missed that spirit. And the pinnacle of this teaching, the Lord says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, the substance of these things belongs to Christ. He is the Lord of them. Sabbath is subject to Christ. It doesn't rule over him. Just like when we think of principles of justice, of morality, and then we say, well, if this is justice, why does God? No. God is above that. He's the one stating it, and he's stating it for you. He's not turning the table for you to become the judge and him the accused. He knows the best way for you to live according to his heart. And here, that's something they completely missed. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. They know what he meant. They knew very well the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel spoke of a man who is to come in Daniel 7, verse 13. He was looking in one of his night visions, and he says, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, or a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, this is the Lord, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He's saying, I'm Messiah. They haven't missed it. And it's not the first time he's saying it. You remember back in chapter 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and everyone or anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There's no way you would know God unless you go through me, he's telling them. And later on, he will say it in the Great Commission again. All authority has been given to me. You have a big problem with Sabbath if Christ is not the center of it, if Christ is not it. It is designed to serve Christ. Now, before I close here, I just want to exhort you in one way. Remember that it's a time of rest. Which means, is it okay for us to work 7 days a week? It's not unbiblical, but you're going to pay for it. We're not designed to do that. We are designed to rest. Okay? But on the other hand, the Lord's Day, again, this is no rule because we don't see it in the scriptures. It's good to have a time when we reflect on the Lord and on the people of God and fellowship with the people of God. If we keep that time to 2 hours, before long, we're going to scratch even those 2 hours. The reason we have that set day, the reason we set the day apart, it's not a Sabbath day. We call it the Lord's Day because it's the day we choose to gather to worship. It's a day of worship for us. Our Sabbath is Jesus. That means replace Jesus by no other work, by no possession, by no person, by nothing under the sun. He must be the one we go to for rest. And we cannot have Jesus for rest and never rest. That is, never put anything on him, like we mentioned last time, to put our burdens on him, to bring our works to him, because his yoke is easy. He must be the one on whom we rest. That is our Sabbath. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, for the insight of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us this disposition to rely and rest upon you on a daily basis. We pray also, Lord, for everyone who observes the Sabbath in the practice of the old covenant, that you also give them, Lord, a heart to rest upon you, that you would be the center and the core, the foundation of their rest. Lord, we commit ourselves to you because we know that in you we have no enemies, and no one can come against us. As you have said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Father, we thank you for the rest we have. We thank you for the faith that you give us. We thank you for your mercy and grace, that despite even our inclinations to sin, you draw us to you. You give us your spirit to delight in you. And may this delight continue to be the engine of our devotion to you. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.